I would like to join with Brother Randy in welcoming all of the visitors that are here this evening. We hope that you will find your time spent here as profitable tonight, and most of all, that the time that we spend here will be pleasing to God. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and we will begin reading there in a minute. The song we're going to sing for invitation tonight is Victory in Jesus. One of the phrases says, I then obeyed his blessed commands and gained the victory. I have a question for each of us tonight. Have we gained the victory in Jesus? Is your life victorious? Does your inner man reflect that to the world? Or do you feel as if you've lost the battle? When we look at the life of Christ, we see solid character. He was faced with temptation in every way. He was falsely accused and scorned. He was ridiculed and rejected. He was even betrayed by his closest friends. But through all of it, Christ rose above every situation, every difficulty, every roadblock that anybody could possibly face in life. And he was victorious, not by a narrow margin, but overwhelmingly. And in so doing, he became our example to live victorious. Have you learned how to follow that example, or have you ignored it? Why is it you see one Christian that's maybe been in the church for a long time, 5, 10, 15 years, and they're professing Christ, but they seem like they have a hard time making it through just one day at a time? And why is it you see other Christians that have been serving for a long time, and it seems like the whole world can be dumped on them, but they can overcome it? If you don't know the answer, I hope we can learn that tonight before we leave. Christians should be the most well-adjusted, happiest, most contented people in the world. We should be the kind of people that other people want to be like. We should be the people that are the most victorious in life. But unfortunately, we forget what life is all about, and then trouble sets in. What is life all about? What is our main goal in life? I think we can find the answer to that in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The purpose that we have in life is to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. Our main goal in life is not to amass great riches. It's not to acquire great power. It's not to indulge the flesh in pleasure. Our main goal in life should be to conform to the image of Christ, to follow that example, to follow his example of gentleness, of self-denial, of love, of obedience, of benevolence, of humility, of forgiveness, of purity. Now, as a Christian, as a Christ-like person, can people see those qualities in my life? Are these qualities seen to a small degree, or are these qualities and attributes abundant and overflowing in my life? Why are some Christians victorious and some Christians defeated? Well, when we try to be conformed to the image of Christ, we face some obstacles. Let's begin in Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. As we begin reading, one of the first things that we notice is sin. And one of the first things we notice is that we are guilty. Nobody likes to hear those words, guilty, especially from God, and especially about sin. Sin is ugly, it's heinous, it's cancerous. It starts out small, it keeps growing, and then it devours the whole body, and it results in death. Guilty. That's the sentence that each one of us face because we stand guilty before God. Romans 3:23 says that Bruce Hastings is guilty. It says that all have sinned. It says that you have sinned. I think we need to take that and put it on a personal level. Sometimes we think about somebody else, but the scripture, when we read, we need to look at ourselves. All have sinned. That means that I have sinned, I am guilty. That means that you have sinned and that you are guilty. Sin ruins people. It destroys the sacred institution of marriage. It destroys the sacred institution of the church. It destroys reputations. It destroys life. It makes life miserable. But even worse, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:24 that Christ bore the sins of Bruce Hastings on the cross. When he died, as we sang in the song a while ago, praise him, he bore our sins, and that includes me. That includes you. It's our sins that were responsible for nailing Christ to the cross. We are guilty and there's no escaping it. We are just as responsible for nailing Christ to the cross as were those soldiers that did it literally. That's a pretty big obstacle we face. We are guilty. But let's read on and see how we can become more like Christ, beginning in verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Oh no, we run into another obstacle. You know, we're trying to be like Christ, but we face another obstacle, and this time it's the flesh. What is the flesh? Well, it's that part of us that is carnal, that sensual part of us, that part that is driven by lust, that part of us that is approachable through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. This is how Satan approached Eve. Eve saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. It was a delight to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise, the boastful pride of life. And this is how Satan approaches us today. He makes an appeal to the fleshly nature of man. All those things that seem innocent and harmless, but they turn out to be the undoing of all of us. Police records are full of rapists and murderers who got started by reading Playboy, Penthouse, and watching sexually stimulating movies. People's lives have been ruined by drug addiction. People who thought there's nothing wrong with smoking a cigarette or drinking a beer. The potential for destruction is there for all of us. All of us live in the flesh, and all of us are tempted in the flesh. The carnal man is another great obstacle we face in trying to become like the image of Christ. Let's skip down to verse 16 for a minute and see if we can find something there that will help us. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You know, as we go through life trying to live like Christ, we face another obstacle, and that's suffering. Suffering is one of those inescapable realities of life. There's going to be sickness, there's going to be death, there's going to be financial setbacks, there's going to be family problems, there's going to be church problems. Who has not been to a hospital and seen families wondering if a life can be saved? Who has not stood in front of a casket and shed a tear for a loved one that has left this world? Who has not seen men and women walking the streets with all their worldly possessions on them or in a cart? Who has not seen a family where the parents wonder, what are we going to do with this child? Or a family where one mate leaves another to live in adultery. Who has not seen a church where the members are living ungodly lives, bringing shame and reproach upon the congregation? All of us have seen these things. Many of us have experienced these things. And the only thing that we can be sure of is that there will be more suffering in the future. Suffering is another obstacle that we face in trying to live a victorious life. But you know what? For each obstacle that we face, God has provided a provision. He has made provision for us. Let's go back to the guilt of sin that we face. Back in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. How can we conquer this obstacle, the obstacle of our guilt of sin? How can we have a victorious life in Christ Jesus when we're guilty? Jesus Christ is the solution to our sin problem. Jesus Christ is the provision that God has blessed us with. If we accept this truth, we can overwhelmingly conquer this obstacle. If we reject this truth, we are defeated. Satan is doing an alarming job, though, getting Christians to reject this. There's a humanistic, liberalistic attitude growing that says that Jesus Christ and the Bible do not provide all the answers for today. Life is more complicated now than it used to be when the Bible is written. You just can't find the answers to life in the Bible. But that's something that we need to stop and think about. If we can't find the answers to our problems in the Bible, then we can't find them anywhere. Homosexuality, alcoholism, sexual abusers, these are sins. These are things that the world does not want to call sin. But Jesus Christ in the Bible can solve the most serious problems that we have. Any problem that we face, we can find the answer to in the Bible. The scriptures are all sufficient, and Jesus Christ is what we need. The Bible is the most narrow-minded book there is. Every time it speaks, it is right. Anything that it contradicts, it is wrong. If we don't believe this, we might as well just take our Bibles and throw them away and go home. Jesus Christ is the answer to our guilt of sin. If we reject God's provisions, we have no hope. But that leaves another obstacle that we must conquer, the obstacle of the flesh. But God made provision for that obstacle. Let's begin reading in verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption, as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. How can we conquer the flesh? through God's Spirit. God made provision for our flesh through the Spirit that He sent. But first, we must put the flesh to death. You see, when we think about sin, the members of our body can no more perform the work of sin than a dead man can perform the functions of natural life. If we were to go out to a graveyard tonight and look around, and we started seeing some dirt flying up in the air, and then we see some grass go back and this man crawl out of the ground, we'd say, hey, wait a minute, this guy isn't dead. You know, there's something wrong here. But if our body performs the works of the flesh, we need to say, hey, there's something wrong here. This guy isn't dead. We need to crucify him. We need to bury that old man. We need to get rid of him. God has provided His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. We can conquer the flesh. We can conquer that obstacle through God's Spirit. I've used this example before, and it's one that has stuck in my mind, and I hope it sticks in your mind. But one time, I heard a man say that he felt like he had a battle within himself every day. He said he felt like there were two dogs in there, two strong dogs that were always doing battle, two German shepherds. One of them was good, and one of them was evil. And you know which one would win the battle? He said, the one that I feed wins the battle. If you feed the good one, it will win. If you feed the evil one, it will win. If we don't feed the flesh, it's going to die. We must crucify the flesh and live in the Spirit. Have we conquered the flesh? Are we living a victorious life in Christ Jesus? God has made provision. It's up to us to accept them or to reject them. Well, we're getting closer to conquering everything, but we still face suffering. But the purpose of suffering is explained, and God even made provisions for that. Let's begin reading in verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit, and we are children of God. And of children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption and the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. But what is hope that is seen? But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In verse 15, we notice that we have a spirit of adoption. It isn't God on one side and man on the other, but we have a spirit where we are in a family together. We are children of God. We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We suffer with Christ in order that we might be glorified with Christ also. In verse 22, it says that everybody has been under various pressures, longing for a better state from the beginning of time. You know, this is something that's always going to exist. There's no way of escaping it. Notice in verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Who was it that had the first fruits of the Spirit? It was the apostles. Even the apostles had to suffer. You know, if anybody should have been excused from it, maybe they should have, but even they had to go through it also. We notice, though, when we read from 24 on, that there is a plan in the gospel that we are brought to glory after a course of patience exercised by a variety of trials. In 26 it says, and in the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We need to persevere. We need to use the wisdom that God has provided for us and realize that suffering is just for a short time and that glory is for an eternity. No matter what type of suffering we're going through, we can be victorious in Christ. God didn't bring us this far to forget us now. Remember, God sent his own Son to make provision for the guilt of sin that we had. God sent his Spirit to help us conquer the flesh. God provides us with wisdom to help us grow through suffering. God is not a hard God. He is agonizing with us when we go through our suffering. If God was touched by the condition of man that man was in because of sin, he was touched so greatly that he sent his only Son to die for us. Don't think that God has forgotten you. He's not brought you this far to forget you now. And suffering is not an end to all things. I've heard that life is 10% what happens and 90% how you react to it. Who here tonight would be willing to tell Moses how hard of a life they have right now? You know, you could tell him what's going on and tell him all your problems, and then Moses would sit back and he'd say, you know, I was right at the top of the ladder in the land of Egypt, and I made my commitment to follow the Lord, and then I spent the next 40 years as an unknown shepherd in the wilderness waiting for God to hear me. You know, we think about some of the things that we go through, and they're so trivial compared to the life that other godly people had to go through. But suffering is not a stumbling block that God throws out in front of us, but it's a stepping stone that God places there to help us climb on to a higher level. And Moses went on to be a great leader of God's chosen people. He didn't let a setback conquer him. He conquered it. Now we get to verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is probably, I think, one of the more quoted verses, and probably more one of the more misquoted verses. What have we been talking about so far this evening? Spiritual things or physical things? Physical qualities or spiritual qualities? I don't think the main emphasis on this verse is on physical blessings. One of the magazines that I subscribe to has what they call their comeback issue. Once a year they come out with this issue, and it has inspirational stories of people that have bounced back from devastating setbacks, and they've gone on to achieve greater things. But you know what? These people aren't Christians. They don't love the Lord. You see, the application that a lot of people make here to this verse, people in the world are proving that every day, and they have no love for the Lord at all. If you left this building tonight, and you were ran over by a semi, and your house burned down, and your dog died, and you had to move in with your mother-in-law to live for a while, Somebody probably come up and quote this verse to you and say, don't worry, God causes all things to work out for good. But notice again, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. This is talking about something in the present time, not in the future. God never promised that if we lose all our money, he'll bless us with even more later on somewhere down the road if we're a Christian. I don't think this has reference to physical blessings, but to spiritual qualities. The Spirit of Christ was such that he gave up everything that he had for me. He gave up everything that he had for you. He gave up his position. Just think what it means to be the Son of God. You couldn't have any position any higher. He gave up the riches of heaven. He suffered everything imaginable, including death. He suffered it for me, and he suffered it for you. Until we develop that same spirit, we will never be effective for Christ. We can be churchgoers, but we won't be soldiers of Christ. Once we have developed this spirit, though, nothing can stop us. We can be victorious no matter what battle we are in. What should I be afraid of when I come up against these obstacles? Let's look at verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? You know, no matter how mighty, how powerful, how prominent, how loud somebody might be, or some group or some organization, nobody or no thing can be compared to the power of God, to the power of truth, to the power of having God on our side. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Yes, God will place obstacles before us. We should expect that. God did not spare his own son from these obstacles, but now Christ is exalted to an even greater position. After he went through all the suffering, even death, he was raised and exalted to living glory, and now he is our intercessor. He can go to God on our behalf. In view of everything, what can separate us from this great love that God has for man? Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake, we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's love is always there for us. God has made every provision for us. Our purpose is to become like his Son. We do have obstacles that we face in life. We are guilty of sin. We live in the flesh, and we must suffer. But God has made provisions for all of those. He has sent his Son. He has provided us with his Spirit, and he has given us wisdom. If we are not living a victorious life in Christ, it is because we have not accepted those provisions. It is not because the Word of God is inadequate to handle our problems. It is not because God has turned his ear from us it is not because we face a greater opponent. If I am not enjoying the victory in Jesus Christ, the blame rests right on me. God has made all provisions, and it's up to me to utilize them. One last thing I would like for us to think about. So far tonight, we've been talking about an individual basis, and I would like to think about something on a congregational basis for a minute. There is a fable that one time this father called his son in, and he handed him a stick, and he asked the little boy to break it, and the boy took the stick, and he snapped it right in two, no problem at all. And then the father took a bundle of sticks, and he put them together, and he banded them very tightly. And he gave them to his son, and he asked him to break them in two. And the little boy tried, and he couldn't. And the father said, "The same goes for our family. One by one, anybody can break us. But when we band together, we're a force that can stand up to anybody." The same applies to our spiritual family here, tonight, right here. One by one, we face these obstacles. Satan doesn't want us to become like Christ. He's going to do everything that he can to prevent us. It's going to take a family banding together to help each other to overcome some of these obstacles. Are we victorious? Either we are and we're on our way to heaven, or we're not and we're on our way to hell. If you're on your way to hell, though, that's really sad. Our Father made every provision so that we could escape that. We have to hear and understand His Word. We have to crucify the flesh and repent of our sins. We have to confess Christ as our Savior and be buried with Him in baptism to come in contact with His blood. And then to live faithfully, utilizing those provisions that God has made for us while we are here on this earth. If this appeals to you, we would like for you to make your wishes known and come forward as we stand and sing.